How is everybody doing today? I hope the day finds you well. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and I trust we will be well there. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is speaking to us about how to live the Christian life. And for many people, that topic seems like a labor, seems like something difficult, seems like something intrusive upon our own will, that we would be asked to actually live a particular way by God. Many people misinterpret grace as, oh, God will save you no matter what, so just go ahead and live how you want to live. But Paul makes it very clear that even though he stresses in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, this is all that God has done, and he's done it by his grace and by his power, and the only thing we can contribute to it is praise for what he's done. But then he turns in chapter 4 and he really begins to pay careful attention to then how we ought to live. And he says, walk then in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received. So many people view trying to live the Christian life as something laborious, disheartening, difficult. But that is the case if you are living the Christian life in an attempt to earn heaven. It would be laborious and difficult, and it would be drudgery if, in fact, you were living the Christian life in order to earn favor with God. But that is not why we do it. We do it in response to what God has already done. Our life is a thank you for the position that he has appointed us among his people. So it is in response to his great grace that we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the call. So all that God has done by appointment, his work that he has done, he caused us to truly be spiritually reborn. There was a real act that we were dead, according to what we find in the scriptures, but we were made alive in Christ. And indeed, elsewhere, Paul tells us that we are new creations and that all the old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. The Old Testament phrases it this way, that he would took our heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh. All that is an act of God, completely impossible for man. And in the biblical gospel, in the good news, which is the only good news, not as if there's another good news, but the only good news is this, that in the gospel, the change of behavior follows the change in nature. Remember when Jesus said things, you know, how can a freshwater spring give forth salt water, etc.? How can one tree bear another kind of fruit? You know, these things don't follow because it has to do with the very nature of the thing itself. And so we were once dead. We had a different nature. We had a sin nature. But reborn in God, then now we have a new, reborn, alive, spiritual nature in Jesus Christ. And so because the nature has changed, the behavior will change. And that's why the New Testament holds up as the single most significant sign of an individual being saved is their behavior. Because their nature has changed, the behavior will change. And Paul gives us then commands then, because in this part of the process, once we've been given the new birth, once we've crossed over from death into life, and all that a work of God, and all that wrought in us by the Holy Spirit of God, then it becomes cooperation with God. Then it becomes the process of sanctification, where we work and we labor together in the power and in the Spirit of God and with his guidance to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. And here we come to, in chapter 5, several commands of Paul, and he alternates between general principles and specific instances of behavior. And what we're going to look at today is we're going to see this illustration of light and darkness. He's going to encourage us that we should walk as children of the light, no longer being of darkness, but now being of light, we ought to walk accordingly. And so he encourages us to do that in his pattern of putting off the old way and putting on the new ways. So we're going to read in chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. We're going to see what we can learn from this. He says, therefore, do not associate with them. And if you read back a couple verses, you'll find he's talking about unbelievers who do things completely counter to the will of God. He says, therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of life, light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for these words this day. I pray that you would give us understanding, not just of these words, but how they fit into the bigger scheme of what you're doing in us, and then rightly apply them to our lives. Lord, I pray that you'll be glorified in the exposition of these words. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, the first point we want to make, which is very obvious from what he's saying here in verse 8, is that we were darkness, but we now are light in the Lord. We were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Darkness and light comparisons are very common in the Scripture. Light describes in the Scriptures God himself, his Son Jesus Christ. Light refers to walking with him or having truth revealed to people. It's like they have seen the light. That's where we get the phrase, is from the Bible. Light is seeing things as they really are. And it's interesting that God would use that and make us the way we are, because sight is the sense upon which we are most dependent. Study after study has shown that of all the senses that people have, all of them are important, all of them are informative about what's going on around us and everything else. But sight is the one that we seem to depend on the most. Sight is the one that, when lost, has the greatest impact on the human life. And so this dependence upon sight and this idea of light and darkness is hardwired then into our very nature. By our nature, we often fear darkness because it represents what is unknown, what can't be seen. But yet in darkness, we also hide our worst deeds. So darkness in the Scripture represents then ignorance. It represents the realm of rebellion against God. It represents sin, and most importantly, the absence of the presence of God. That's why Jesus used the term in the Gospels to refer to those who would be condemned forever in the lake of fire as being cast into outer darkness. So using this contrast, the coming of Jesus Christ is described in these terms. If you look in John chapter 1, John introduces his gospel with some very general principles about the material he's about to present. And it's unlike the other gospel writers who just got right into the narrative. John takes time to set it up. This is what we're going to learn about, he says. And starting in verse 4, in chapter 1, he says, in him, that is in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So Jesus is described as light. And in fact, in John chapter 8, John has a theme of Jesus saying, I am, and he says, I am, in such a provocative way, he invokes the name of God. As God introduced himself at the burning bush to Moses, he said, I am that I am. Moses wanted to know, hey, what's your name? What do I tell people? Who do I tell them sent me? And God introduces himself, I am that I am. And Jesus takes the same way that was phrased, and over again, he uses it concerning himself. And one of those instances is in John 8:12 when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 12:46, he says that he didn't come necessarily to condemn the world because the world already has a condemnation and it will be the words that he spoke. And he says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. This term was even used of Jesus in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 49, a passage clearly about our Savior. The Lord, the Father, says to the Son, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. A light for the nations. Raise your hand if you are not of the nation Israel. Okay, that's talking about you, a light for the nations. In other words, not just Israel, but everyone. That Jesus Christ would be that light. And so our salvation then is described in this way as coming to the light. Here we see it in verse 8, but also in Colossians 1:13, Paul says it this way. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we were taken from darkness and brought into the light, which is Jesus Christ. And it's really important in verse 8 to pay attention to the details because I want you to see something that's there in verse 8. It says, we were darkness. We weren't just in darkness. We weren't just kind of ignorant about things. It says, we were darkness. In other words, we were the darkness itself. And before God brought the solution, we were part of the problem. We were darkness. But now it says you are light. You see, a change has taken place. A change of status. We're no longer darkness. We are now light if we are indeed in the Lord. We are light in the Lord. It's interesting, when you go to the Sermon on the Mount begins with what we call the Beatitudes. And what Jesus is doing there is Jesus is describing the character of people that are saved. He's describing the character of the citizens of the kingdom because ultimately the kingdom will consist only of those who have been saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And so he gives all these character attributes, and after he gives the Beatitudes, listen to what he says. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see that? Way back there in the Gospels, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And in the beginning of chapter 5, when he starts the Sermon on the Mount, he sat down to teach his disciples. These words were for his disciples. They were descriptive of them. It's not descriptive generally of all human beings. We're light of the world. We all have the light of God in us. No. Before God intervenes in our lives, we are the darkness. And so this is important to say. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he turns to his disciples, including us. He says, you are the light of the world. We're truly united with Christ in this. See, after all, we are the body of Christ, as Paul taught us earlier in the book of Ephesians. Jesus was the light of the world. We are the light of the world. He changed us from being darkness into being light, union with Jesus Christ. So this is what we're seeing here. Verse 8 is not a command to be like light. And neither was what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. It was not a command to be like light. He said, you are light. That is our identity. Now remember the pattern I introduced this with, the pattern that we see Paul using in the book of Ephesians. This is who you are. Now act that way. So we are light, no longer darkness. Well, what does light do? Well, in the scriptures, we see light doing several things. Light, first of all, reveals God. Jesus being light, he was also the perfect revelation of God. The book of Hebrews starts out with the idea that, you know, in various times and various ways in the past, God spoke through his prophets. But in these last days, it says he has spoken through Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus was the perfect representation of God. And in fact, it uses terms of light to describe him there in Hebrews chapter 1. He is the revelation of God. Likewise, we continue the work that he did. I'll draw your mind back to what it said in Matthew chapter 5. As light, we perform righteous acts, good deeds. Those things are seen by other people, and they glorify God who is in heaven. We continue the work of Christ to be the light of the world. See, the unsaved in the Bible are described as being blinded by Satan. In 2 Corinthians 4, if you go to earlier in the chapter 4 of Ephesians, we find that people are described as being darkened in their understanding because of their sin. But we see Jesus. We turn toward Christ, we behold Christ, and we see God himself. Jesus said in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He truly is the light of the world. So we're encouraged then to walk as children of light. And Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this passage, he said what that means is that we are to walk, in one sense, fully exposed to God. Light exposes sin. Look in verse 11 here. It says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. See, light exposes sin. That's why the world fights against the Bible. That's why the world fights against the proclamation of God's word in the gospel, is because it's a light shining and it shines upon their sin. When you open the door to your shed, the wood roaches scatter as soon as the light comes on, right? And indeed, that's where we find the darkness of this world, scattering from the light of the Lord, the word of God. Light exposes sin. Now, when it says to expose them, that does not mean to every horrible thing you hear about or every terrible thought you have or thing that you do, share it with everyone. It's not what it means to expose them. It means expose them to God. Make it shine. Let the light shine upon every little dark corner of your heart, because it's only when those sins are seen and confessed and dealt with and exposed to God in that way that we get over them. See, John said one of the great promises in the Bible is this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Got a secret sin in your heart? Have you confessed it to God? Till you do, you're not going to get help with it. But the promise is that not only is it forgiven in Jesus Christ, but it'll be purified. And you'll be cleansed of it. Hebrews 4:13 describes God this way. It says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Ever since we sinned in the garden, we wear clothes. Some people look around and say, thankfully. We wear clothes. Why? Because we're ashamed. There's something not right here. We're no longer comfortable in our nakedness. Well, the Bible is saying, no, we're like that before God, and indeed we are. We don't fool anyone. We don't fool God. In the workplace, very often I have the situation, you know, everybody knows I'm a preacher, everybody knows I'm a pastor, and I work in a steel mill, and you know what the language is like there sometimes. And they'll apologize to me when something slips out. And I have the same response all the time. I say, I'm not God's eyes and ears. He hears you without me. They're like, well, we just didn't want to offend you. I'm like, don't worry about offending me. I can't send you to hell. And that's pretty much what Jesus said about the issue. Fear him who after death can send you to hell. This is the reality. We can't hide from God, but we can try to fool ourselves, and we do all the time. And sometimes we feel like if we can fool the church or we can fool the preacher or we can fool enough people that it'll somehow be okay. We can keep the hidden sin. But no, we have to expose it, and we have to expose it to God. In love, if you see the sin in your brother, correct your brother, but always being aware that there might be a log in your own eye. And if you correct a brother, do it with the scripture, because God uses his word to accomplish his purposes, not necessarily our words. So use the scripture if you're going to correct somebody, but expose the sin as part of why he called us together. We will be better together. There's an old joke that says, why when you go fishing do you have to take two Baptists? Because if you only take one, he'll drink all your beer. Some of you might get that later. In other words, we're better together. We behave ourselves better in the company of others that, of course, are in the Lord. We can behave worse when we're in the company of those who do not obey the Lord. So light exposes sin, it reveals God, but it also bears fruit. Look at verse 9 here. It says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Now, is this talking about, you know, when it says it bears fruit, is it talking about good works? Is it talking about more believers in Jesus Christ? I say yes. Jesus said in John chapter 15, as he talked about the vine and the branches, he said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will abide. See, all through that chapter, he is telling his disciples, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. And he uses the word abide over and over to say that we need to make Christ our dwelling place. We need to have Christ be everything to us, like the vine is everything to the fruit. And at the end of the chapter, or nearing the end of the chapter, he says, I've appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will also abide. He's talking of other believers. But we also know that fruit that people bring forth is good character. We learned about the fruit of the Spirit at the end of the book of Galatians in chapter 5 there. It talks of the fruit of the Spirit, and those are all character attributes, good things that we bring forth. The other aspect of fruit is the good works that we have, the things that remain. Remember when Paul talked about all the different works? And some works are like wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, in a judgment, which is often compared to a fire, they'll be burned up. But the only things that remain are the ones that are the precious jewels and the precious metals, because those are the things done for God, and they will withstand the judgment and they will reward us in eternity. Well, so it is that we would bear fruit. Light bears fruit according to our good works, our good character, and the proclamation of the gospel and the bringing in of the harvest. We were appointed to bear fruit. Our shining the light by our works accomplishes the work of God. Our shining our light by the proclamation of God's word, which is always necessary, accomplishes the work of God. Light bears fruit. Well, what do we do with this information? Well, number one, obey God's commands. Obey God's commands. Well, that's easier said than done. How do I do that? Well, the next several applications will help you. Next, I would say this, know God's word. That is the revelation that we have. In fact, Jesus, in that same passage in John chapter 1, Jesus is called the Word of God. And we know that the Bible calls itself the Word of God. So when we need to know him, we must turn to that word, and it is that word that will work in us. In Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible is entirely about the word of God. And it says there, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, scripture memorization, knowing what it says, is key to really living and walking as children of light. So we should focus on God's word. And I would expand that to say, focus on all things that are light. Focus on all things that are light. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Philippians. He says, finally, brothers, closing, you know, getting to the close of his letter in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Do you see what it said in verse 9 here? It says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. If we want to be light, if we want to walk as children of the light, we need to behold as much as possible, as often as possible, and hopefully to the elimination of many other things we behold, we have to behold those things that are good and right and true. This is a principle that runs all through the scriptures. What we behold is what we desire. Remember when Eve was tempted with the fruit, and it was after she took a good look at it, and she saw it was pleasing to the eye, and it was good for food, and then she ate. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, also in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Healthy eyes bring into view light and bring light into focus. And being those who have been called by God into his glorious grace, we ought to walk as children of light, beholding as much as possible the wonderful face of Jesus. The song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, is very helpful. Let these words dwell in you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. One of my favorite refrains of a song, because it's true. In fact, John says that ultimately we will become like Christ when we see him as he is. When we fully see him as he is, that has a sanctifying effect. It makes us different. And the principle is true today. Whatever we dwell on, whatever we look at, whatever we think about, whatever we obsess over, we will become like it. So let it be the Lord. So turn your eyes upon Jesus, and that would be an encouragement then to read the Bible. To read the Bible, to be reminded what God has done for us. To motivate walking in a manner worthy of the call that we have received, we must know what that call is, what he has called us to. Maybe review the sermons on Ephesians 1 through 3 that we've been through. They're online, they're free for you to listen to as much as you want. I hear they're an effective sleep aid. But nevertheless, it's the exposition of the Word of God being done. And when we just immerse ourselves in the Word of God, we can't help but become like Him. Finally, make sure you enlist God's help in this, in prayer. Remember, people love their darkness. Remember what Jesus said, the condemnation of the world is this, the light came into the world, but people love darkness. And when we are changed from darkness into light, we still have that tendency to gaze upon those things that the flesh desires. We still have that tendency to default to other things. We'll pick anything up before the Bible when we find our hands free at home. But we need to make every effort to enlist God's help in prayer, because it is only the power of God that we will seek light. Salvation is an act of God, and prayer, therefore, is our most important tool for overcoming darkness. You want to see your friends and family and loved ones and community and people around you saved, delivered from their addictions, from their sins, going from death into life. Pray for them by name, consistently. Remember when Jesus said in a model prayer, "Thy will be done"? I can tell you this is God's will for you. God wants you to walk in the light. And Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, and he means according to my will, whatever you ask in my name, it'll be done for you. This is the prayer that will be answered. Ask God, I dare you, to help you walk as a child of light. And he will. Guaranteed. Finally, be accountable in fellowship with God's people. Have someone, preferably someone from the congregation, as somebody that you can talk to on a real level about these things. Not to gossip about yourself and how horrible you are, but to enlist their help and prayer support and encouragement with you on these things. Be accountable in fellowship with God's people. No matter how rotten your life is going and how badly you've strayed or whatever else, come back to the Lord. And come back to his word and come back to his people. And seek to get things right. So, by way of invitation today, I invite you to ponder the point that you are light if you are in the Lord. And you were darkness. So pray today that you can walk as children of the light. The only right response to the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is to obey his commands. This is our duty, and this is the primary evidence that we are saved, and the primary evidence to people around us that we are saved. Now, even if we go out and we make proclamation and we witness to the lost, but we don't have the life to back it up, it's going to fall flat. But likewise, if we try to live our lives as a perfect Christian, but never mention Jesus to people, that's not going to work either. It takes both. And most importantly, it takes the power of God. So pray about these things and take it to the Lord in prayer. Obedience makes you free. See, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." When we know Jesus, who said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," who said, "I am the light," when we know him, he brings us great freedom, and we are free then to obey. And in that obedience, we find the most liberating joy that we can imagine. So this is the opportunity to really just let the light shine. Pray for God to shine the light in there in all the little dark places. Lord, examine me. Look one end to the other. And anything in there you don't like, Lord, and any little hint of darkness or something I'm hiding behind something else in there, expose it, Lord, and take it from me. And give me the faith to follow you. Let's pray. Father God, indeed, that is our prayer. You say later in this chapter, Lord, that what you are doing with your church is you are washing her in the word, that she may be presented before you holy and blameless. And Lord, we're stunned by that, but we're encouraged by that, because then in there is a promise that if we be found in your church and we are part of your congregation, that you're cleaning us up. So give us a faith to respond and cooperate with you in that today. Shine the light of your word into every deep and dark part of our hearts, Lord, that we indeed may clean house and walk as children of the light. Lord, we understand that life and death is in the proclamation of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would make us children of the light, that we may proclaim life and light to people. that they may be delivered from the realm of death, the realm of darkness. I pray that you'll do all these things and accomplish these and more for the glory of your name. It's in that name we pray. Amen.